Once again, in the book of Ephesians, last Sunday night, we looked at the first verse where Paul spoke about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he certainly wanted all of his readers to know that even though he was a Roman citizen, even though he was a Jew, and even though he was sent by God to preach to the Gentiles, that he was not a prisoner of Judaism. He was not a prisoner of the Romans, even though he was under Roman house in prison, Roman arrest. But he wanted everybody to be confident of the fact that he was a prisoner of none other than Christ Jesus, his Lord and Savior. So this evening, whenever we come to verses 2 and following, Paul initially starts out to give a prayer, but he goes for about 13 verses here that concerns the nature of the church. And he'll come back and pick up a prayer in verse 14. But as we look at these verses tonight, they reveal truths that regard the church that was hidden from mankind until the New Testament period. In fact, you and I are living in the age of grace. We are living in the church age for the past 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. You and I are living during that time. Prior to that, of course, was the dispensation of the Old Testament law. And then, of course, the age of grace that you and I are living in. And then to come will there be that dispensation of time or that administration of time when judgment will come upon the earth. So in these verses this evening, what Paul attempts to do here for us is to draw back this veil from the mystery of the church, and he allows us to understand what was once hidden in the heart of God for so long ago that it's now revealed. Notice in verses 1 through 6, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, through the gospel of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Tonight, what I want us to look at is the Apostle Paul being the pioneer preacher. Now, Paul explains to the church at Ephesus who they are in Jesus Christ, and he wants to drive home the point of God's amazing grace and the power of Almighty God in the working of their salvation. Now, he wants them to know that the church is a sovereign plan of Almighty God. Now, Paul will be a early day pioneer in the early church as he preached truth that had never been heard before. And so as we have just looked at these first seven verses, I want us to see, first of all tonight, in verses 1 through 6, we see the ministry that Paul was given. Verse 2, there's a word in there, dispensation. Maybe you've heard the phrase, the dispensation of times, or the dispensation of the ages. In other words, during those periods of time, the stewardship, the administration, the management of that particular period of time. In fact, that word dispensation, what it means is stewardship or administration or management. And it refers to a person who is responsible to take care of the business of another. So in Paul's case, the Apostle Paul is given the oversight of taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? They were anyone who was not Jewish. That was who the Gentiles were. And so Paul is tasked with telling them about the love of God and about salvation and about grace and the place that they have been given now that they have received Christ in his kingdom. So Paul didn't one day decide on his own that he was going to be a preacher. He was appointed to it by the Lord. He was who he was by the grace of Almighty God. A few weeks ago, I had a young man call me one night to ask me the question about how do you become a preacher? How do you become a minister? And as I was preparing for this evening, I was thinking about that phone call. You know, Paul didn't just decide one day I'm going to be a preacher. To be a minister of the gospel or to be a teacher, it's a calling. It's a calling that we have. It's a calling that comes from the Holy Spirit of the living God. In fact, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid, notice, upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." The other night, it was interesting, on television, they were one of the country singers, and I forget what group they were with, but as they were introducing and speaking about them, they were saying that this particular country singer really had thought he was going to be called, he felt that he was called to be a preacher. But I guess he obviously decided not to do that and to follow country music, or else maybe he realized through examination, maybe he felt like that he wasn't called. But you see, Paul understood that this was a special calling. It was a necessity, he says, that was laid upon me. He says, for in verse 17, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship." Now, Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. He was compelled to do it. It was his duty to faithfully preach the gospel wherever he went. That was the calling that he had. The other night in speaking with that young man, I shared with him many, many years ago when I was just a teenager at Falls Creek. And I remember on that particular evening as the preacher was preaching and called for the invitation for those who felt a special calling upon their life. I remember very vividly, I think I was 13, 14 years old, that I went down and surrendered my life to special service, knowing that God had something planned for my life. I wanted to be submissive to whatever that call was upon my life. Now, it was a while before I came to that place that I surrendered fully to full-time ministry. But as I shared with him, this is something that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. When the Holy Spirit moves within your heart and life, and you know that you've been called just like a deacon or a teacher, then you realize that that is a gifting, it's a calling, it's part of God's grace upon your life. Now, a lot of people shy away from that. I've heard many people down through the years say, "I really believe in my heart and life that I was called to special ministry. And that special ministry was either that I was called to the mission field and I did not follow that calling or leading, or I was called to be a minister, to preach the gospel, and I failed in my attempts to ever do that." And, you know, I think that even though it's easy to understand why people shy away from those things, you certainly would not want to take it upon yourself if you were not called to do it, because, quote unquote, your life is really not your own. You know, and so Paul, once he received that call upon his life, Paul was transformed. Paul was changed forever, and he fulfilled that duty to the very end of his life. We see that when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. When Paul was nearing the end of his life, he said, "I fought good fight." In other words, he had taken up the call to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentile nation. He said, "I fought the good fight." Notice he said, "I have finished the race." Now, all of us here tonight are in a race, whether we know it or not. We're in a race. Some of us, maybe it's a race against time, we're all in. But we're all in a race tonight. And Paul said, "I finished my race." You see, each one of us are called specifically to various areas of life. And I think there are a lot of people in life that are very discontented. I think there are lots of people in life that are very unhappy with their lives because they really have not taken up the torch to follow the leading of what God wants them to do. You see, I think one of the greatest things to do, and it even says in a song, to love someone more dearly every day, to ponder o'er a nobler thought and pray, and smile when evening comes, this crowns my task. Whatever you and I are tasked to do for the sake of the kingdom of God, we have a mandate that we are called to take the race and to finish the race. Paul did that, and he did it well. He said not only did he fight the good fight, he finished the race. He said, "I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith." While you may not have been called to be a preacher, God has given each one of you special gifts, special talents, abilities, knowledge, opportunities to share Christ somewhere throughout the days, the weeks, and the years. We're called to be good stewards of those giftings, of those talents, and to use them for the glory of God, for the good of the kingdom, and for the good of people all around us. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, "As each one has a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So first of all, the ministry Paul was given, it was given to him to go to the Gentile world and to tell the world that he was a Christian and to share the gospel, the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the living hope and he's coming again someday. So he had a ministry that was given to him. But secondly, we see the mystery that Paul was given. Paul makes it very clear here that he's given this revelation of a mystery. Now, revelation means an uncovering. You and I are studying the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. It means an uncovering. It's an uncovering of the things to come upon this world one of these days. So in this mystery that we're going to talk about here, Paul is given this revelation. It will be an uncovering of this mystery. That word mystery means something that is hidden. Now, this speaks about an eternity past, the secret counsels of God. You know, I'll often quote Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but the things that he has revealed belong to us and to our children, that verse speaks about. So there are a lot of secrets that God has that God does not reveal to us. Some of those secrets will be kept until we come face to face with him one of these days. So what Paul is saying in verses 3 through 5 is that God has now lifted the veil away from those hidden truths that were once hidden with God. Now, Moses in the Old Testament, Abraham, David, Isaiah, and many others, they did not possess this knowledge of this revealing of this hidden mystery. It was hidden from them in the secret councils of God. They would not have understood it so much back in their day, even though there were hints throughout the Old Testament. But what was hidden in the Old Testament is now revealed in the New Testament. And in verse 4 there, Paul says that he wants his readers to understand this knowledge of the mystery of Christ. In other words, what Paul is telling us, that he's been given this special insight into God's secret, and that he's been called to share this insight with us. Now, tonight, you and I have the Bible. It's called the canon of Scripture. In this Bible, in the canon, which is the Bible, the all of the books that make up the Bible, we have 66 books. And so this makes up the canon of Scripture. Now, there's no more canon to be added to this book. And so, you know, there are lots of cults out there. There are lots of false religions out there that would want to make you think that, you know, that there's this and there's that. When this book was put together, breathed by the Holy Spirit, there were many other books that did not meet the criteria, according to the early church fathers, when they put these books together that would fall into the Bible. There are other books out there, the book of Thomas, the book of Enoch. There are some of those other books. Now, in the Catholic faith, in their Bible, they also have what is called the Apocrypha. Those are added books that we don't have. First and Second Maccabees is in there. The book of Thomas, the book of Enoch. There's several of those books. Why did they not make them into our canon of Scripture? Because the early fathers did not feel like that they fit the criteria by which this canon of Scripture was put together. So, today, the Scripture is complete. Everything you and I need to know concerning God, concerning spiritual things, are written in God's Word. Now, today, just today, I was reading an article on one of the posts that I read daily. And it was sharing the spiritual aspects of a particular situation. And then I pulled up the corresponding article that the writer wanted people to read. And it's about a very controversial issue in America and, well, I guess worldwide. But in that, people were trying to dispute what the Bible had to say about this particular controversial issue. And as I read the various comments, I was not surprised. I was not shocked. Because there are lots of people out there that want to interpret the Bible liberally as they think that it ought to be. So therefore, it makes them feel good about whatever they're doing. Well, I believe that the Bible is what the Bible is. I believe it's the inspired Word of God. I believe it's the inerrant Word of God. I believe it's the infallible Word of God. And I believe it's the immutable Word of God. And God hadn't changed His plan. And the Bible says that heaven and earth will someday pass away. But He said, my Word will remain forever. Forever it's established. And so tonight, we can read it and be wise. We can believe it and be safe. We can live it and be holy. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, here's what Paul said to Timothy about the Scripture. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, these people that wrote the Bible, all the writers of the Bible, they didn't just one day pick up a pen and decide they're going to write a bunch of stuff. This was all inspired by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit moved in the lives of these people. And that's why Paul says here to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine. That word means teaching. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the mystery. What was this mystery that was given? God was going to reveal through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, the mystery that in the secret counsels of God in eternity past, that God was going to include the Gentiles just as well as the Jews. So this is the mystery that, you know, the Jews only thought it was about them. But God had a plan for the Gentiles as well. No wonder John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Who is the world? It's made up of kindreds, tongues, nations, and tribes, and all kinds of people. So God planned to include, because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If God loved the world, then God loved everybody. God wasn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I hope this Sunday morning you're here as we look at the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. Very, very interesting chapter of people that will be saved during the days of the tribulation, and how that God's Spirit will move during that period of time, that dispensation of the age that is to come. Now, we know the ministry Paul was given. First of all, Paul was called to be a preacher to carry the gospel to the Gentile world. Now, you can understand here in a minute when we see why the Jews would hate Paul now. I mean, if anybody had a great pedigree of being a Jew, Paul did. I mean, he had the great expertise in the intelligentsia of the education of his day. Everything about Paul reeked with his Jewish roots and tradition. And you can now see that once he turned from being a persecutor of Christians to receiving Christ and totally making an about face and heading in the direction of Christ for the rest of his life. Why the Jews, those orthodox, stiff Jews and steeped in the old Mosaic law, you can understand why they despised what Paul was doing. Why they would manufacture things against him. Why he would wind up in prison. I mean, after all, he had been one of them, steeped in their Judaistic ways. But now he's received Christ and he's going in a total opposite direction. And so we see that Paul was given the task. Go to the Gentile world and preach the gospel of Christ. Secondly, the mystery that was unveiled to him, that was hidden in the Old Testament. It's the mystery that salvation was not only of the Jews, but it would be of the Gentiles as well. They would be equally standing in their footing in the sight of God. It would no longer be Jews and Greeks, male and female, bond and slave, rich and poor, but all would be one in the body of Christ. And so the mystery was that the gospel was also for the Gentile as well as the Jew. So here's the message, the third and last thing for tonight. The message Paul has given, the mystery of the truth that the Gentiles have been included along with the Jews in God's plan to make up his church. To make up his church. The mystery is the truth that both Jews and Gentiles would be brought together in one body, and that is the body of Christ. Now, the Jews, as I mentioned a few moments ago, they had a really hard time accepting that. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says the Gentiles who were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now they're going to possess the same legal standing as God's chosen people, the Jews. And so now in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles who receive Christ are one in the same body. In God's eyes, every believer is equal in the sight of God. John MacArthur says spiritually, he says, he has no genes but divine genes. In other words, if you are a born-again Jew, you have divine genes. If you're a born-again Gentile, you have divine genes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ, the church. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the Gentiles are partakers of His promise in Christ. The Gentiles achieve this standing by the gospel, by believing the gospel, and lost sinners are all saved by the grace of Almighty God. Now, I want you to think with me for just a minute. I don't want to chase rabbits and get into Sunday morning's sermon. But one of the things that I mentioned, I believe last Sunday, was the two reasons for the days of the tribulation. Number one, if you study the book of Romans, when you get to chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, that is a parenthesis in the book of Romans that deals when God is going to deal with the nation of Israel once again. When will that time be? During the days of the tribulation, when the times of the Gentiles is finished. When will the time of the Gentiles be finished? After the church age is raptured into heaven. You and I are living during the times of the Gentiles, the church age, when the last person is saved. In God's plan, the church is gone. The tribulation begins. And God turns back to the nation of Israel. They rejected Him when He came. He came into His own, the Bible says, and they rejected Him. So He's got a plan for the nation of Israel, and He will fulfill that plan during the days of the tribulation. So number one, it will be for the nation of Israel. And number two, it will be to bring judgment upon the face of the earth. Now, will just Jews be saved during the tribulation? No, there will be Gentiles saved as well. But it will be primarily God will turn back to the nation of Israel. That's why if you go back and read Romans 9, 10, 11, you will understand that those three chapters are parentheses in the book of Romans where Paul is saying to the Roman church, here's what God has planned for His chosen people. And you'll see that in Romans 9, 10, 11, that God's not finished with the nation of Israel. Now, Paul wants us to know that his calling is because in his ministry of the effectual working of His power. God took Paul. God saved him by His grace. He changed him. He transformed him into a mighty apostle, a mighty preacher to the Gentiles. It was supernatural. It was sovereign. It was personal. It was powerful. And Paul absolutely took no credit whatsoever for anything in his ministry. He realized that it was all for the glory of Almighty God. Tonight, God has appointed for each person. He's got a unique blueprint for each person's life. He saved you and me to serve. He equips you and me for whatever it is that He has planned for us to do in His elective purposes for His church. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful? In the Old Testament, how were they saved? They were looking forward to the cross by believing in the Messiah that was to come. In the New Testament, since the day of Pentecost, you and I have been looking back to the cross. We get saved the same way, through faith, God's grace in our lives. But during the days of the tribulation, those will be tribulation saints. You have Old Testament saints, the church age saints, and then you'll have the tribulation saints. And no wonder we'll learn that there was a great multitude. And somebody said, where did they come from? They had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Well, I'm grateful tonight that God is in charge. Irma, as you said a few moments ago, we're not in charge. We're just traveling through this weary land. And for such a time as this that we are experiencing, keep hope alive in your life. It would be easy to be disheartened and to be discouraged. But I want you to know the wonderful hope is this. Jesus is alive. He's in control. And I am confident of the fact that things are rolling along just as He has planned and His elective purposes. And you and I must not lose faith during this time. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray?